The words of God given to us today is the Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. It's page 322 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Pharisees were people who threw themselves at observing the law. They not only tried to observe the law that ordinary Jewish people had to observe, but even tried to observe the law that applied only to the priests. So they were very respected by the Jews. But their hypocrisy was like their serious illness. At the time, when people fasted, they didn't cut their hair or shaved and put a white powder on their faces. This was to send the message that I'm fasting now and I can't eat, so please don't offer me food. But Pharisees went as far as to mess up their hair purposefully and put extra powders on their faces. And they even made traces of streaks of tears on their faces as a sign of repentance. And they fasted twice a week on every Thursday and Monday. This was because Thursday was supposedly the day that Moses had gone up to the Mount Zion to receive the Ten Commandments, and Monday was the day that he came down. The Pharisees took pride in the fact that they were the disciples of Moses and fasted twice during the week. But this was only an outward reason, and the real reason was that the market opened on Thursdays and Mondays. And Matthew's chapter 6, verse 5 testifies about how Pharisees prayed at that time. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The places where the Pharisees prayed were the synagogues and the street corners. What was common about these places was that there were many people. When Pharisees prayed, what they were conscious of was not the eyes of God, but the eyes of people. Therefore, Jesus said that we should be conscious of eyes of God, and when we pray, we should pray in our rooms. Now, you know, the verse also says that the Pharisees stood up when they prayed, and there are many different poses of praying, but the Jews prayed standing up. In particular, the Pharisees took the pose of standing up when they prayed, and this became their tradition. In Ephesians, which is one of the letters that Apostle Paul wrote in prison, there's a passage in which Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. Paul says that while he prays for the Ephesian church, he doesn't say that he's standing up when he prays, but that he prays on his knees. Paul was not only a Jewish person, but he was also a Pharisee, something that he was so proud of in his past. If that's the case, he was probably more used to praying standing up, but he says that even so, he prays that he, even so, he says that he prays on his knees. Kneeling, of course, is a sign of genuinely wanting something, and also is a sign of surrender. The prophet Elijah, after he won the contest with the 450 priests of Baal and Mount Carmel, he prayed that God would give rain. When he did that, he prayed kneeling, and he dropped his face between his knees. We can't even try this position very well because our muscles will hurt. But this tells us how genuine Elijah's prayer was. It tells us that Elijah recognized that that only God could end the 3 years of drought and bring rain. Then what did Paul pray for the people of the Ephesian church? What did he pray for so that he was on his knees when he prayed for these people? The Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 testifies as follows. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul's sincere prayer for the Ephesian church was not that this church would get to buy a huge stadium and use it as a church and it was not for the members of this church to get to sit at a main post of the government. He's asking that their inner persons may become strong by the power of God. This is because there can be nothing which is more important than the inner person in being able to live well as a child of God and as a proper Christian. Now these days, there is a lot of interest in the outer persons. 얼짱, 몸짱, 짐승남, 꽃미남, 꽃미녀, 가도남, 된장녀, all of these newly minted words have to do with the outer persons. But the more we live, we can't but admit that the inner person is a lot more important than the outer person. If it's somebody that you are just going to meet for a short time and never meet again, or if it is a person whom you will see only through a mass media like television or a movie, then the outer person is important. But if it is someone with whom you are going to, or you need to have a personal, ongoing relationship, then the inner person is incomparably more important than the outer person. Today's text, too, tells us how important our inner heart is. Rejoice in the Lord always is an important theme in Philippians. And it is Paul's encouragement to the people of Philippi that artists get joy from their works. And the writers get joy from literature. People who are satisfied with their jobs get joy from their jobs. And people who come out on the television program Masters of Living are good examples. Although they do not have jobs that are looked up to by other people or to make them earn a lot of money, they rejoice in their work. And people who have hobbies rejoice in their hobbies. A friend of mine from the past loved fishing so much that he had fishing gears in the trunk of his car. And when he got off for the weekend, he would go straight to fishing, and fish all weekend long and go back to work on Monday. Whether it is art, literature, jobs, or hobbies, no matter what kind of joy we get from our activities, they're but a shadow, a prelude to the joy that we will get from the Lord. The joy that we get to enjoy in the Lord is forever, because the person who holds it is eternal. The two concrete ways for us to rejoice in the Lord is to let our gentleness be known to all, and to not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, presenting our request to God. That there are times that we want to deal with other people only in terms of justice, and teach them a lesson that justice will prevail and that you reap what you sow, but it is only when we are able to show warmth which goes beyond it, while not bringing down justice, that we will experience the grace that comes not from the outer person, but from the Lord. We are able to deeply reflect on the fact that the Lord did not only deal with me with justice, but that he showed gentleness. The joy that we get to experience then cannot be traded with anything in the world. And it is the same with not being anxious about anything and presenting our requests in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. God, of course, knows us and knows our situation. However, the reason that we tell God of what we need in every situation is because of our relationship with God. When we pray about everything, in other words, a detailed, a concrete prayer, does not mean listing up items in our prayers. Lord, you know that apartment with the Han River view, right? And it's got to have each room for each person in my family. We're praying that, God, the person who is going to be my husband should at least be 180 centimeters tall. He's got to have a master's degree or more and earn 100 million won, at least. Or, God, the person who is going to be my wife has to be as beautiful as a movie star, must be from a wealthy family, and fit to be a good wife and a good mother. Now, this is not a detailed and concrete prayer. It's called a nonsense prayer. We pray in everything means that we know that when we pray, God's heart towards us is full, and he will take care of us in the most smallest details. That's how much he loves us. On the other hand, if you pray, God, you know what I need, so just give me whatever you think I need, is to ignore God. Just give me whatever is something you say when you go buy fruits or steam buns, but not when you pray. On the other hand, if our relationship with God is just about giving and taking, then there's no reason for us to tell him about everything, every situation. All we would have to do is to list up 1,000 things we need and say, God, please respond to items 1 to 50 today on my list. And the following day, we would tell him to sign off on items 50 to 100. It would be really easy to pray then. It would be easy to live as a Christian if that was the way, but our relationship with God is much more intimate than we think. Now, verses 4 to 6 of today's text testifies as follows. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In these three verses, there are four commands that are given. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything. And present your request to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. But what is in the middle of these four commands is that the Lord is near. I've said before that the expression, the Lord is near, is that these four commands are like the keys. That the expression, the Lord is near, is like the keys to these four commands. Now, I've said before that the expression, the Lord is near, could mean in terms of time or in terms of space. In terms of time, it means that we don't have a lot of time left before we meet the Lord. And in terms of space, it means that we are in the same space as the Lord. Now, when we at times come across situations when we cannot rejoice, it is a great comfort and encouragement for us to think that the Lord is near. Now, when we want to teach the others about justice rather than gentleness, that the Lord is near makes us learn patience and maturity. When the worries are like thick fog, that the Lord is near makes us relax and have courage, just like when a child who has lost his mother finds the mother again and holds on to her hand. When we have too many requests, then don't even know where to begin. The fact that the Lord is near just by itself moves us deeply. Now, verse 7 tells us of the response that God gives to people who rejoice in the Lord by letting their gentleness be known to all and by making their requests known to God without anxiousness. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It says that if we pray and make our requests be known to God in thanksgiving, the peace of God in Jesus Christ will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Are you a bit disappointed with this answer? Wouldn't it be far better if God said, I'll get rid of that word worry from your dictionary. Or from now on, anything you pray about, you'll get. Since he told us not to worry. But God is more interested in us rather than our situations. He's more interested in our insides, inner persons, rather than outer person. The literal meaning of maom in Korean is heart. It represents our emotions. And mind represents the workings of our logic. The starting point of worries are these two things, the hearts and minds. The text tells us that in order to guard our hearts and minds, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will be enlisted. In other words, God will protect us. It is then that the peace will get hold of us. This God is being with us. Now let us assume that we become good friends with Bill Gates of Microsoft. One day, Bill Gates invites us to his house and says, if you choose one thing from this house that you want, then I will give it to you. What would you ask for? A person without much thought would say, You know, I didn't even eat dinner because I was on my way here. I'm really hungry, so please make me a steak with the best cut you've got. But a person with a bit of thinking will look around and pick the one he likes. Probably mostly what is most expensive. And a person who thinks even more will probably ask the person who works at the house what is the best thing that is in the house, the most precious thing, and will pick that. But, of course, the most wise person will not hesitate to pick Bill Gates, because if you pick him, everything that he owns will become yours. Mm-hmm. If it's a great thing to have Bill Gates to be with you, what more encouragement will we need if God, who is the creator of all things, is with us? No matter how many possessions Bill Gates have, he cannot possibly buy us eternal life and cannot extend our life even for 1 minute. Only God can do this. The verb pureo, which is in verse 7, which means to guard, came from the noun watch guard. And it was a word used when a soldier guarded the guard post. At the time, the Roman army was the strongest in the world, and Philippi was the city of Roman soldiers. The text is telling us that God will protect us, just like the military will guard its post. About the protection of God, the writer of Psalm 121 sang as follows. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It says that the God is somebody who watches over us. Now, as a joke, people used to call this psalm the tree planting psalm. It's because in the past, when Christian institutions in Korea used to do the public campaign for planting trees in the mountains, verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come, used to be quoted. But this is a psalm that children of Israel used to sing as they went up to the temple at different festivities. At the time the psalm was written and sung at Palestine, there was a lot of idolatry, and most other religions worshipped at the temples which were erected here and there at the mountaintop. And then the worships were offered at these temples, and there were male and female prostitutes. And these people worshipped and prayed for a good harvest and fertility. And they used to sell concoctions and charms that were supposed to ward off evil. The children of Israel sang this psalm, thinking about these things. They're saying, I look up at many temples that are at the top of these mountains. Would the God of Baal protect me? Would the goddess of Azara protect me? Or would the priest of Sun God help me? Or would the goddess of the moon be of any help? No, my help comes from Jehovah God, who created all things, including this mountain. Only Jehovah God can keep my spirit, protect me even as I leave and when I return. This is the God who guards our hearts and minds. The Roman armies, who used to be the strongest in the world, have long disappeared. But God kept us then, and God keeps us now, and God will keep us forever. That David, who experienced the keeping of God all his life, confessed as follows. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. When I was in Geneva, I used to watch a program called Animal Kingdom, you know, a television program, which is about life of animals. I used to watch it often. And one of the frequent scenes that used to come on during this show was animals crossing the river. But more than I thought, the animals swam well, really well. Buffaloes, zebras, gazelles, they all swam easily and crossed the river. Even when the current was relatively strong, they jumped in without fear and crossed the river. And when they were thirsty, they drank water by the riverside. When I was young, I often saw dogs swim. The dogs are pretty good at swimming, so much so that there is even a dog-style swimming, and this is the first style of swimming that I learned. But sheep do not know how to swim. When sheep get into water, the wool acts like sponge and pulls the sheep down. And this is why the sheep are so afraid of water. And because of this fear of water, they can't drink water from a flowing body of water. At the time, shepherds had three ways to get water for their sheep. The first was to make the sheep feed on grass early in the morning before the sun came up while the grass was wet with dew. The second was to dig a well or to draw water from a reservoir and bring water to the sheep. And the third was to block a quiet stream with rocks and to make a still pond area from the stream. This third method was used most often. And David is saying that God is leading him to a place of restful water. In the NIV version of the Bible, this is translated as the quiet water. In the King James Bible, this is translated as still water, the water that does not move. In the same way that David himself made a quiet pond of water by blocking a flowing stream with rocks and made sheep to drink water from there, he's saying that, you know, God is protecting him by blocking all the worries from his life. And this is why he was not afraid of the evil that would come over him, even in the dark valley of death, and that he was able to cross a stream of worry because of the guiding of the God's rod and his staff. Now, David's confessions continues as follows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These words bring to mind the scene. David is being chased by his enemies, and he can no longer run anymore because he is exhausted. He thinks he surely is going to die, gives up, and closes his eyes. But he's waiting, and nothing is happening. He opens his eyes slowly and sees the tent of God surrounding him. Now the enemies are stalking him outside the tent in order to kill him, but they can't come near him because of God's tent. And God has bathed him and is pouring oil on his head. What David realized then was that although he thought the worries and hardships and pains always followed him around, but what followed him even closely was God's mercy and his righteousness. And that is why he resolved to reside in the house of the God forever. To us too, there are a lot of things to be worried about and to be anxious about. There are also hardships and pain. There are things that oppresses us. We often feel like just one of these things that make us worry and cause us pain disappears, then we won't have a wish in the world, but they don't go away. But the fact that God keeps our hearts and minds is closer to us than anything. We can pray and not worry because of the guarding of God. Only those who believe that God keeps our hearts and mind is able to be steadfast without being influenced by the worldly values, wealth, fame, and beauty. Only those who truly accept the guarding of God is able to enjoy the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Think for a moment and reflect back on your past. Hasn't God guarded our hearts and minds and spoken to us? Only those who take hold of their guarding will turn Psalm 23 into their song and confession, and will be able to reside in the peace of God which comes from heaven and which bursts forth deep inside of their souls. Let us pray. Father God, the first thing that Apostle Paul prayed for on his knees for the people of Ephesus was that their inner persons become strong. As we look back on our prayers in honesty, we confess that the person who kneeled was more often not the inner person, but the outer person. And we also confess that often our prayers were about you guarding our health, our possessions, our jobs, rather than guarding our hearts and minds. And so our inner persons did not become renewed as our outer persons became old, and our inner persons came to lack vitality, although our outer persons became more showy. It is because God guarded our hearts and minds during our lives that we were not controlled by our emotions and instincts as we lived. We were able not to insist that our thoughts were always right. We thank you for this. Please keep our hearts and our minds during the rest of our lives. When we are tempted to live only according to our feelings, please say no. And when we cannot escape our ways of thinking, please ask us why. May your guarding of our hearts and minds with your peace be our boasting and our faith for the rest of our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.